privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life.
See, many of them stopped objecting. They were listening. Some of you I've talked to are really struggling in certain areas of the teaching of grace, and you're having to rethink most of what you learned. And so you're not in that crowd, and you would have been the one in this particular crowd that stopped objecting if you were open-hearted. But I'm telling you, it don't matter how good you teach it, it don't matter how hard you preach it, it don't matter how many scriptures you use to back up this teaching that you're receiving right now, not everybody's going to stop objecting. I can tell you, I've got experience in that category, okay? But what I am saying is the latter part of the verse, though, if you just keep on keeping on, and you know God's speaking to your heart regardless of what another preacher says, regardless of what your friend or your mama or your grandmama says, and you know it's really true, your spirit is resonating with this, even though it goes contrary to everything you've been taught, you'll be in the latter part of that verse where it says, we can see that God has also given us, the Gentiles, the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. In other words, you'll stop objecting to what God has made clean. You'll stop objecting to what God has said and quit going on how you feel, quit going on your behavior, quit going on what you believed in the past and say, Lord, today's a new day. I'm going to trust you at what you said. And I tell you, it's changed my life. And by the way, this word repenting here is not turning from sin. We've talked about this in the past. It's simply a change of mind. And basically, I'm now believing what God has said. I'm repenting from the mindset that they're unclean until they get saved. You got to repent of that if you're going to follow Scripture, right? Okay. All right. Anything on this?
You know, I was reading Steve McVeigh's book. And Beyond an Angry God. Right. And one of the things he was saying that, you know, say for instance, you're up on a mountain, and one day you're on one side of the mountain, and you see certain things that you see. And then you go on the other side of the mountain, and he said, it's all based on perspective. You know, what side of the mountain you're on. And so it's like we're on this mountain of Christianity, religion, or whatever we want to call it. And for the longest, for years, we have stood on one side of the mountain, and all we saw was one view. And now we're on another side of the mountain, seeing the view of grace. We got to be willing to, like, oh, I didn't see the whole picture. I thought I saw the whole picture, but now I'm on another side, and I'm seeing completely contrary to what I saw before.
Wow.
So we got to be willing to switch over to truth. You know, when truth is revealed.
Amen. You know? I know why God brought him up here now. That's exactly what I'd have said. No. All right, the story shifts now a little bit. Let's move into verses 19. Go read all the way through 22.
So, meanwhile, the believers who had been scattered during the persecution after Stephen's death travel as far as Pisidia, whatever that is, Cyprus, and Antioch of Syria. They preached the word of God, but only to the Jews. Verse 20. However, some of the believers who went to Antioch from Cyprus and Cyrene began preaching to the Gentiles about the Lord Jesus. The power of the Lord was with them, and a large number of these Gentiles believed and turned to the Lord. When the church at Jerusalem heard what had happened, they sent Barnabas to Antioch.
Now, Barnabas appears first in chapter 4 of Acts, if my memory serves me right. And if you remember what happened, he had, by the way, his name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. And many of you have the gift of encouraging. We all should be encouraging to one another, but some of you got an overdose of encouragement. That's called, you have the spiritual gift of encouragement. That's just what you do. Naturally, we have to work at it sometimes a little harder. But he had the gift of encouragement. He sold some of his property to give to the needs of other believers. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
That's kind of what grace teaching does. But through his influence, Paul was finally accepted by the Jerusalem church. He was the leading teacher in the church. He was loving, gentle, generous. He lived up to his name, which means, as I stated, son of encouragement. Now, we're going to camp out on this next verse. I do not understand, well, I do now a little bit, why As I was reading this next verse, it's like the Holy Spirit just grabbed me and said, you need to hang camp out here for a little while. And you're going to see why, I think, as we read the next two verses. Philip's going to read the New Living Translation, then he's going to read the New American Standard Version, because I want to get different angles of this verse, and this is going to be part of your discussion time, and I'm excited to hear what God's going to do with this particular verse, okay?
When he arrived and saw this evidence of God's blessing, he was filled with joy, and he encouraged the believer to stay true to the Lord. The NASB says, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he encouraged and began, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord.
Okay. I want us to look at the first part. Go back to that NASB verse. Look at the first part. It says, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God. I tell you, I want to camp out here just for a minute before we move to the latter part of the verse, but I want people to witness the grace of God when they come in the doors of this church.
Yeah.
But now I want to take it outside the church. When they come in rivers, pools, and spas, I want them to witness the grace of God. Do myself and all of my employees always do that? No, but I'm working on this. Because I'm telling you, I want people to see Jesus, that Christianity, the grace teaching, is not just about Sunday morning or Tuesday night or whenever your small group meets. It's who we are. And the more we teach on who you are, the more you'll begin to live out who you are. I think Joseph Prince said this, and I agree with it, right believing leads to right living. And so the more we tell you, as Philip and I have stated before, what is right about you, the more you begin to live out that, you begin to believe it. Because we're simply telling you, we're messengers of God. We're telling you exactly who you are and what Christ has done in your life. I tell you, you don't need us to beat you down in church and pull out the law on you. Your spouse does a good job of that. The world does a good job of that. Am I right? Sometimes. Okay, you need to be encouraged when you're here. And I tell you, I believe Barnabas is up in heaven amening me and Philip right now, because he was the encourager, right? I want us to be witnesses wherever we are of the grace of God. Now let's move to the second part of that verse. It says, be encouraged with, he said, begin to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Now, I used to preach like this. This is how I would preach this verse probably 5 to 8 years ago. Basically, you need to keep a clean heart and remain obedient to the Lord. Is that pretty accurate? That's probably how we probably would perceive that verse. But once again, I was standing on the mountain of a mixture of law and grace, and I wasn't looking over the grace side of the mountain. Now I see that verse, and the Holy Spirit says, what do you think that means? You need to stop and understand what I'm trying to say. And I didn't have a clue. So here's by the way, when you see something like this, and the Holy Spirit puts the pause button on you, and you've got to back up, what do you do? Well, first of all, say, Lord, I thought I knew what that meant, but probably I don't. So therefore, I have a teachable heart, and I want you to show me what you want to show me through this verse. And I immediately went to Blue Letter Bible. There's other search engines. You can punch in this verse, and it pulls up the Strong Concordance. And I looked up that word resolute. This is an adjective describing something. So I went to my concordance, and I looked that word up. And I want you to see, now keep in mind, it says, encourage others with a resolute heart. Well, what does that mean? Okay? Well, I'm going to help you, and the Holy Spirit's going to teach us some things together today. I really believe this, because I've got a very small view of what this means. The Holy Spirit's given me a glimpse, but I think He's going to tell us something as we study this out. Look on the screen here at what it says this word means, resolute. It says a setting forth of a thing, placing it in view, the showbread. Now, why would God say, encourage one another with the showbread? Well, we got to figure out, what is the showbread all about? Is this bread you just put out on and make a show out of it? Oh, it goes a little deeper. Okay, let me read what the further definition stated. It says, 12 loaves of wheaten bread corresponding to the number of tribes of Israel, which loaves were offered to God every Sabbath and separated into two rows, lay for 7 days upon the table placed in the sanctuary or front portion of the tabernacle and afterwards of the temple. Now, you see, we're going to see the same word elsewhere in Scripture. I still was struggling. I said, okay, there's something powerful going on here. I've got to dig a little deeper and figure out what is he trying to say here. Now, what you do underneath, by the way, when you click on this verse in your concordance, it'll also show you where this same Greek word is mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. So you look at that same word, how else is it used? I'm giving you a little Bible lesson here of how to study Scripture. So what I did was I clicked on it, and I see this word in another powerful place. What I'm about to tell you is also listed in three of the four Gospels. That means it's very important, mm-hmm. Very, very important. If it's in all four, it'd be very, very, very important, right? Okay. Different accounts. When you read the Gospels, some will say, well, they said this about what Jesus said. Another will say, well, he said this about the same situation. So sometimes you might think they're contradicting. No, it's a complete story. It's one's view of it, Mark's view of it, and so forth. So read them all together. Think it through carefully. And that's kind of what I did here. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 2. By the way, this is where, to keep in mind so you'll know where we're at. You remember the passage where Jesus and the disciples were walking through the fields on the Sabbath day, and the disciples said, we're hungry. Well, Jesus stopped to pick some grains of wheat. In our day, it might be an ear of corn. And oh boy, the Pharisees got mad. He's working on the Sabbath. Okay, so that's what's going on here. Now, Philip, go ahead and read
Matthew 12:2. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath. But he said to them, have you not read that what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions?
Okay. Now, I want to make a quote here. It's about the law, how the law puts you in bondage. Look at this quote the Lord gave me. See if you agree. Living under the law fosters more rules. Mm-hmm. In other words, the law says do not lie. Well, now we'll go define in 400 different ways what does lying mean. That's exactly what the Jews did. That's what the church is doing today. The law said don't work on the Sabbath but rest. So the Jews started to, well, we got to define what work is. You see what I'm saying? Living under law fosters more rules, more laws. That's exactly what they did. The Jews had 39 categories of activity that was prohibited on the Sabbath day. They had no sowing, no reaping, no plowing, no kindling of fire or extinguishing of flames. They couldn't walk but so far. He couldn't pick up something that was but so heavy. And on we go. Do you think that might have happened in the church even today? I'll just throw out a few. Some says, I've heard this, and some of you in this church have heard the same thing. I hope I never said this, but I probably did. If the doors of church are open, Sunday night, Wednesday night, training union, 5 o'clock Sunday, and you're not in church, well, you're sinning. You need to be here when the doors of church are open. Anybody ever heard that from the pulpit? I want them to show me where that's in the Bible. I'm not making light of church. I'm just telling you, we take one, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Now we've created a whole bunch of other rules to go with that one statement. Mm-hmm. I'll give you another one. Only ordained people or ordained men can serve communion. Show me where that's in the Bible. That's your homework. Okay? Y'all go show me where that's in the Bible. Okay. I told some deacons that one time and they never did come back with a verse. Okay? All right. I'll quit meddling. Let's go on. Now we're getting to, I had to give you the background as to why we're fixing to see that same word that was used in Acts right here in the next verse, which is Matthew 12:4.
How he entered the house of God, referring to David entering the house of God, he and his companion, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone.
Okay. The word consecrated here is the same Greek word translated as resolute in Acts chapter 11. Mm. Once again, some of you got that deer in the headlight look, as I did, as I said, Lord, come on. I know you're going somewhere. Let's dig. But here's the same word. Remember, now we're trying to determine how we are to encourage others. Barnabas did it with a resolute heart. Well, I think there's something here. So what does this mean? What's the showbread got to do with it? Jesus said it's unlawful for the common person to eat this consecrated bread. Was this before the cross or after the cross? This was before the cross. Whoa. Only the priests were able to eat this bread. Hang on. I'm baiting you, okay? All right, Philip, go on with verses 5.
Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent.
By the way, this is one of your discussion questions, especially that latter part of the verse. What did Jesus mean when he said, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice? Now, I'm planting some thoughts. I want you to be thinking. The Holy Spirit's working, so I'm not going to tell you everything. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit do it, okay? And he's going to tell you more than what he gave me. I just know that today. All right, that's the first part of that word resolute. It's got a twofold meaning. So now I'm going to really confuse you, okay? The second part of the verse, look at this. It simply means a purpose. Not only does it mean showbread, placing something out front and center, it means purpose. Now, I found the same word used for resolute also in another word. It was used, translated in the English language, for consecrated in Matthew 12:4. Now in 2 Timothy 1:9, you're going to see where it's translated purpose. So it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, that same Greek word, and grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Now let me throw a few verses at you, okay? It's not on the screen, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, Paul and Barnabas exhorted the new believers to continue in the grace of God. I love that. Mm-hmm. In Acts 14, 22, they exhorted the Christians in Iconium Lystria and Antioch, okay, to continue in the faith. Okay, they said, continue in the grace of God, continue in the faith. Peter's last words before tradition says he was crucified upside down. Read his last letter in 2 Peter. He said, but grow in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one meaning of this scripture, in my opinion, you're going to come up with some more. When he says to encourage with a resolute heart, I believe he's saying this, that we are to realize that Christ is the bread of life, okay? Only the priest, only the clean, only the ones that were made holy can partake. Now, what did we say last week in Acts chapter 10? Who has he already made clean and holy? The entire world. They just don't know it yet. Wow. I believe he's saying here, listen, it used to be the priest, but Christ came and fulfilled the law. That's why Jesus was saying what he did, I believe, to the disciples about them, the Pharisees getting all bent out of shape about him eating. He said, something much greater has come. We're not under the law system anymore. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 20, that we are the temple of God, which is holy. Well, I don't feel holy all the time. Well, thank God you don't have to go on your feelings. Amen. Once again, tell yourself the truth. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world.
Wow.
Did he do it?
Yes, he did.
Then let's quit calling those that are out there blowing it and sinning unclean when God's already took care of it. It's our job to tell them the good news. This is the gospel right here. Amen. It's the simple gospel that Christ has already dealt with the sins of the world, including yours. Whoa. He's not mad at you beyond an angry God. Wow.
You know what I'm saying?
He is clean. He's made clean and made holy and righteous. You see, it's our job to tell everybody this, okay?
You know, I think we are, you know, in Luke chapter 15, it talks about how Jesus sat and ate with tax collectors and sinners. Most translations, like the Amplified, different translation, New Living, said those who are notoriously wicked sinners. And the Pharisees, they were upset about that. And why your master sit and eat with tax collectors and you know, notoriously wicked sinners? I read one place, I believe it's, I was reading Matthew 20:21. He says, you know, crooked tax collectors and prostitute will make it into the kingdom before you. And I, you know, when you look at something like that, dear Lord Jesus, what are you saying? I mean, we are so busy trying to exclude the people when the blood of Jesus has included everyone.
Amen. Amen.
So we can't get over this because we still want to have some credit. We still want to take some credit for why we are where we are. So the only way we can boast in anything that we do, we got to see that somebody else have not stepped up to the plate and do it exactly the way we did it.
No, surely we wouldn't do that.
And this is a thing that God's been dealing with me, even when we start preaching on grace. He said, we got to be careful. He said this to me. We got to be careful not to use grace and turn it into a law. Looking at ourselves like, okay, we got it. We got this grace. We got this. And they over there, that other church, they don't preach it like we preach it. Then we could turn that. We could be just like the Pharisees again.
Wow.
Turning a truth, turning a gift into a law.
Wow.
So, you know, let's Selah.
All right, we're going to read. He's going to read the last few verses. We're not going to comment unless he feels led to. And then we're going to let you discuss this. This is pretty powerful stuff.
Look at verse 24. Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and strong in faith. And many people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went onto Tarsus to look for Saul. When he found him, he brought him back to Antioch. But of them stayed there with the church for a full year, teaching large crowds of people. It was at Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. Verse 27, during this time, some prophets traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up in one of the meetings and predicted by the Spirit that a great famine was coming upon the entire Roman world. This is fulfilled during the reign of Claudius. So the believers at Antioch decided to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea. Everyone gave as much as they could. This they did, entrusting their gift to Barnabas and Saul to take to the elders of the church in Jerusalem.
All right. Now, like I say, if y'all want to discuss that part, I just wanted to zero in on some of this other. The discussion questions were handed out. It's got the scripture. It says in Acts 11:23, that key verse that we've been talking about. The author stated, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. What does this mean? I'm interested to hear not just what I said I thought it meant to me, but what does the Holy Spirit give you? The second question is, it's about the story with Jesus and the Pharisees. It says, what was Jesus trying to say when he responded to the Pharisees, especially the phrase, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice? Testing 1, 2. All right. Who wants to start out with Acts chapter 11, verse 23, which God showed me was the most important verse of this whole passage, just in this setting? What does this all mean? Anybody?
When my husband and I discussed it, what we were thinking about, when it says that he rejoiced and began to encourage them with all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, we were just thinking about how he saw them operating in grace, in action. And so to continue this, not in any particular, you know, continue in what they were doing, continue showing grace and demonstrating grace, and that let that be before you your purpose in what you're doing is to operate in the grace of God.
Okay, cool. Philip, that kind of fits what you were saying. Would you expound on what you just said?
Yeah. I was talking with Pastor Carlton back then. I said, then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, and I paused right there. He arrived and witnessed something. What he witnessed was the grace of God. You know, like Pamela said, they were operating in grace. He rejoiced. Why he rejoiced? Because he witnessed that they were operating in grace. He rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And I was like, what true about the Lord? Remain true to the grace. Remain true to living by grace. Because since that's what he came and witnessed, he was so encouraged, he rejoiced and said, stay with that.
Okay. So, all right. Anyone else on the first question? Okay.
Not much, but...
Hey, I love it.
So, I learned something in AA years and years ago, because when I walked in the door, I was in pretty bad shape. I was in real bad shape. And the folks there had something that resembled grace, looking back, of course. And I said, I want that. And they welcomed me in, open arms, welcomed me in. So I learned the responsibility statement of AA. Whenever anybody anywhere needs help with their alcoholism, for that I am responsible. So Barnabas saw the work of grace, social justice perhaps, people helping one another, spreading grace. Mm-hmm. And that's what AA taught me. I hate to say I didn't learn that so much in the church as I did in AA. And I'm grateful for that because they saved my life. Now, the responsibility for that is still mine. I think it's also ours. And that's not going to happen here because they're not going to walk in these doors. So I'm out there, and whenever one of them shows up and God generally arranges that, for that I am responsible.
Okay, good. And by the way, just Dan could be considered a Barnabas because he sees what's going on here and he's been right behind us. Sharing, and I know he don't want me to say this, but I just want to say thank you. Many of you are doing the same thing. You're seeing a need. You're jumping in, look in the cafe, look in the children, look at the greeters. I mean, let's just go on and on. Music. So thank you for that. That's you're saying, hey, we're witnessing grace here. Now I want to be a part of that. I want to encourage others to participate in that. And so it's just a cool thing. It's a grace thing. That's right.
Yeah, that's good.
I'm going to try to put this in words, and I feel a little bit lacking in explaining. But, the church often tries to exclude people when Jesus died for everyone, and his blood declared them clean. When Barnabas came and he saw how the Gentiles were being included, how grace was being extended to everyone there, that is where we need to remain true to the Lord, that we need to include everyone. What we so often in the church is very guilty of this, saying, you are dirty. You are dirty. But really, God cleansed us. It cleansed all of us. And that's what we need to tell everyone. God died for you. you've been cleaned. We need to spread the gospel. We need to stay true to the Lord. We don't need to be saying, you are dirty, you are dirty. And when we treat it as if it's us against you, really it's all of us. There is no us in them. We are all us. And God did it for all of us. And we need to tell the world. And that's where the Gentiles were included. They were being told the grace of God. And that's what our Great Commission is.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
This goes along with what Judy was saying, and we've talked about it here before too. But I loved how this guy put it on Facebook. He said, it's amazing how self-righteous and rule-conscious people become about who is in and who is out for a salvation that they themselves did not earn or deserve.
That's Don Keithley, by the way, a leading pastor in the Grace Movement. He's instrumental, and Steve McVeigh's now involved with Global Grace Seminary or something like that. They're starting a seminary teaching this, so it's kind of cool. Go ahead.
You done? No, read that again. Who is it?
It's amazing how self-righteous and rule-conscious people become about who is in and who is out for a salvation that they themselves did not earn or deserve.
Wow.
I do kind of relate that back to the prodigal son when at the party. And, you know, the son was upset, the older son was upset about who's invited to the party. And we can be that way too. I think we can be that way about, you know, the church. About our faith, and Jesus is the one that decided. We don't have the right to say.
Amen.
You don't get to choose your family.
Wow. Okay. Anyone else? What about that next question, especially the phrase, what did Jesus mean when he said, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice?
I really like this one. This one really stuck out to me because it's kind of like the Lord is asking us to see the need, to see people's needs and meet those needs, not trying to judge them or hold them to any particular rules or laws or works, but have compassion. Don't throw the book at them, but see their need and love them to where they need to be.
Wow. What do you think?
I agree.
Yeah.
Come on, Leah. We talked at our table about how the sacrifices are what we do to make ourselves righteous. They offered a sacrifice, and then they were righteous for the week, the year, whatever. And how that makes us, then we become self-righteous and we judge other people because they haven't done the righteous things. And where God said, and it's so much easier to say, well, I went to church on Sunday and I did this, that, and now I'm righteous, and then to judge other people, than it is to show, to set that aside and show mercy on a continual basis is much, much harder than making our sacrifices and being righteous and then condemning everybody else who hasn't measured up to, you know, the standard that we set or that we kept. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. I was, let me show you this right quick. I shared with my new employee who's in the cafe back there. Brother Michael came to work for me, and I was sharing with him about we had a meal together. And I told him, I said, I used to know somebody was a Christian. I'd see them at a restaurant, and I was purposely watching to see if they were going to bow their heads and pray first. Can you believe this old boy did that? I said, my goodness, they're too ashamed. Now, you're going to think I'm a heretic. I don't care. Now, sometimes I feel led to pray over a meal. Sometimes I don't. I just say in my heart sometimes. We turned back to what Colleen was saying. You know, we say our prayers in public. We're not ashamed. Sometimes we'll do this, though. We'll pretend we drop our napkin, pick it. Oh, Lord, bless this day. You know, we don't want nobody to see us, but we did it. I'm sorry. I got to quit meddling. Do you have something to say, brother?
I wanted to pose this question in regards to the second question we had. How much work does it take for us to show love and compassion versus the amount of work that it would take for us to actually go out and make a sacrifice? I mean, when you show love and compassion, it doesn't take hard work at all. But to go out and actually make a sacrifice, I mean, you got to go out, you got to find something, you got to kill it, you know. It's a lot of work involved. Mm-hmm. So what I took from that was, chill, you know, where it comes, don't work yourself to death to try to get my attention. I desire love and compassion. That's all you got to do. That equals freedom, that equals grace, you know. So that's what I took from it.
Mm-hmm. That just spurred a thought. Oh, my goodness. He said, I desire compassion, love, not sacrifice. I think he's saying, point people to my love.
Mm-hmm.
There's no work in that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's it.
Let that soak in. Wow. We want to do our part. And yes, we do. But just rest. Man, quit trying to force something to happen. Christ has done it all. Mm-hmm. Let's get away from this mentality. If I come to church, if I pray and I do this and I go on visitation and all that, and I can rest for the week, at least I did my part. Isn't that kind of where we come from? Mm-hmm. Wow. Anybody?
Sound like Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was busy, you know, serving Jesus, figuring like, okay, the preacher's here. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to do all this. And then Mary was just in there sitting at his feet listening to his words. And Jesus said, well, Mary chose the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. But you're so busy trying to impress me.
Wow.
You know?
Carlton, I actually think that showing love is the harder thing.
Okay.
Because it requires us operating in the Spirit, and we're so used to operating in our flesh and doing the self-righteous things that then we get to take credit for. And when we just show God's love, it's just a passing through us of God's love to another. And that is harder than it is to be self-righteous and to do our things, that we can say, okay, I've completed that. Because love is never finished.
Right.
Showing love is never finished. Hmm. It's just harder. It's setting aside of your flesh and operating in the Spirit that it's still harder. It's still harder for me.
That. But you're in rehab.
Okay. Thank you.
Okay. You're in detox. You're in detox, right? That's really true. I'm being detoxed from religion and denominationalism and so forth. I think that you're hitting on what the Hebrew writer said, to labor to enter the rest. You got to labor to get back in out of that self-righteous stuff. Somebody over. I've had somebody over here first.
I was thinking the way she was thinking. Love and compassion isn't always easy. Sometimes that's when you really got to work at it. And a prime example is Walmart. Oh my gosh. There are people that are grumpy and tired and ill. And if they pass that on to you, are you showing love and compassion? Sometimes it's hard to say, okay, I understand this person's grumpy, Lord, and I need a kind word for them. To hopefully to turn their day around, even when you don't want to.
I agree.
And sometimes it's just easier just to be grumpy back, to be honest. So to say it's an easier route to take, it is not.
Right.
It is so not.
It's much easier, I think, don't you agree, when you are being fed what you're hearing here at this church. Because I tell you, if you don't see yourself right, it doesn't matter what's going on around you. We can choose to walk in Christ's peace, or we can choose to walk in the flesh. And that's basically what we're talking about here, right?
Exactly.
Okay.
Do you have your hand up?
Oh.
Yeah.
brother.
I was just going to share that to go along with the working part and the loving someone. The hardest part is learning how to just rest. We want to put ourselves out there to where we want to do it, make ourselves do things, and we got to stop doing that. Because when we're doing, God's resting. When we're resting, God's doing. And if we just learn to rest, not get all upset about it, just rest, and God's love will just flow through you from the inner being. He says that the river will flow out of you. But we have to learn to just rest and don't work so hard at it. And that's the hardest thing for me to learn is quit working and just rest.
There you have it. Anyone else? Okay.
I think the main point of the Acts verse is, sorry, not Acts, Matthew, I'm awake, I promise, is we hear about God's compassion and His mercy in the Bible, but it's like an abstract kind of thing. And if we don't show other people, whether they believe or not, the compassion and love that we receive from God, we're not going to be able to explain to others how that is. If we're not the example, there's not really a point, I think, is really what he's trying to say. Because we can sacrifice all we want, but if we can't show someone that we love them who has made us angry and hurt us, then what's the point of our belief at all?
Wow. Good.
Philip, you said something last week that I wrote down. I wrote down lots of things, but this one in particular, that Jesus didn't come to be an example of what we were supposed to be, but to be an example, to show us an example of who we already are.
Yeah.
And I've been reading that through that over this week, that Jesus came to show me who I am, not set an example that I'm supposed to strive to be.
Right. That's right. Totally agree. The church says that we are to be like Jesus. Well, I'm going to blow your socks off, but God already says you are like Him.
As He is.
As He is, so are we in this world. You see, He's already brought us into Himself. Mm-hmm. I know this is mind-boggling. That's why it's infinity, right? Infinite. You can't exhaust the message of grace.
Right, I like
how you're pointing out the part about infinity there, because I was noticing that when Jesus was responding to what his disciples were taking the bread, I noticed it kind of went like a history, like the past, present, and the future.
Mm-hmm.
When he answered, he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions, how he entered the house of God? And they ate the consecrated bread." Well, see, there he's talking about the past. He's talking about what David and his friends had done. And then he says, "Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent?" So then there he's going present and saying what the current situation is. And then he goes to the future. "But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, then you would not have condemned the innocent." And in that, who was the innocent but
wow.
Christ himself? So
wow.
He was kind of saying, "Hey, this is going to happen to me, and you're going to look back on it hindsight 2020, you know. So.
Wow, good word.
Good.
I told y'all there was some nuggets here. Hadn't heard Prince preach on it, or Philip Baker is just the Holy Spirit. Ain't that kind of cool? I believe in learning from these guys, but it's just awesome when God singles you out to try to teach you something powerful. And He really has, and I knew He was going to teach me deeper about some things you said, and He certainly has done that. Steve McVeigh Conference, I want to mention, it's in your menu. The Beyond an Angry God, he's going to be in Woodstock at a church up there, and it's a smaller church, so I encourage you to get your tickets quickly. My wife and I are going for sure, and we're going to spend the night up there on Friday. It's a Friday and Saturday conference, so we're going to spend the night in Woodstock, and so I hope we'll have some more to just join us. Come up there and let's just grow deeper. He in one of his chapters, not your grandmother's hell. Do you think hell is what you've always believed? I kind of doubt it. Okay. I'm just saying, hey, open your heart. I tell you, it's so exciting to see what God's doing. So, any other word before we go? Would you pray for us, Bill?
Father, we thank you so much for your loving kindness, your tender mercy, your unfailing love and faithfulness. Thank you that we can come together and celebrate you, celebrate the success of the cross, and celebrate each other as one in you. We declare that the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. As we depart to our separate home and our separate places, Lord God, thank you that you continue to teach us that we may grow in grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, I will email Pastor Carlton the men's leadership men's brunch. We are working on it. I think it will be completed by